Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 8th chapter of St. John, the gospel text which has already been read. I prefer dangerous freedom over peaceful slavery. Thomas Jefferson, January 30, 1878. A Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Martin Luther, 1520. Right before the Pope issued the so-called papal bull, which condemned Luther as a heretic, kicked him out of the church, and the emperor at the same time put the ban of the empire on him. And the papal bull was delivered to Luther there in Wittenberg, and do you know what he did with it? That papal bull, that written document condemning him and his teachings. He burned it. In fact, there's a little park in Wittenberg, just up from the train station. There's a big tree there, and a marker to mark the spot where Luther burned that papal bull. And standing there and wandering around the streets of Wittenberg like we did a few weeks ago, going to the church where he did his work, standing there by his tomb, you wonder what it would have been like to change the world. And at some point, Luther was a smart guy. At some point, he himself had to know that he was, in fact, changing the world. And it was scary for him, this idea that he was changing the world. And the one question that haunted him, that got to him just a little bit, was the question, are you alone right? Are you alone, Luther, right? Is everybody else wrong? Are you alone right? His critics asked him that, his friends asked him that, and he asked himself if he alone was right. And of course, the corollary is everybody else wrong. Here Jesus is talking about freedom, which we have, and which is kind of rare, and which we kind of like, don't we? Juxtaposed to slavery. And who wants to be a slave? You know, Luther and the Lutherans are really into the freedom that comes in the gospel, the freedom that we have in the gospel. How does that happen? How does that freedom in the gospel happen? How does it not happen, that freedom in the gospel? That freedom that comes from knowing that everything's taken care of, the important things anyway, heaven and hell, we're going to heaven, our sins are forgiven, and we're free in that knowledge to live the rest of our lives. How does that happen? How does that not happen? Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. Right before this, John tells us that as he spoke, many believed in him. And it is to these believers that are currently believing that he talks about continuing in the word, continuing in the truth, continuing in the freedom of the gospel, continuing to live forever, as opposed to returning to their slavery. And who would do that? Would you do that? If you were given the choice to live as a free person or to live as a slave, what would you choose? Given the choice between being enslaved and not being enslaved, most people would choose not to be enslaved. And that's kind of the thing about being a slave, isn't it? The slave usually has no choice in the matter. And when Jesus talks like this about slaves, they took umbrage at his suggestion that somehow they were not free. They say, we are descendants of Abraham and have never been in bondage to anyone. How is it that you say you will be made free? And they know all about those 400 years in Egypt. But that's not what they're talking about. They're talking about they themselves, none of them personally have ever been slaves. A lot of people were slaves. Just finished up James Scott's book, Against the Grain. He talks about life before what we would call civilization and after. For the descendants of Abraham to be enslaved like they were in Egypt in the second millennium BC, it was not unusual. In fact, that was kind of the norm. Slavery, as you know, is as old as mankind. It continues to this day, mostly in Africa and the Middle East. You can find slaves in the United States. Not very common, but you can find slaves in the United States. So back in the day, in ancient times, if you went to war, you often went to war not for territory, but for booty, possessions of the defeated, gold, precious metals, tools, and humans were greatly desired booty. The Aristotelian view that some were born to rule and others were born to be ruled, and that, quote, slaves were living tools, rather like domestic animals, fit only for physical labor, that view was commonly held. And listening to Scott's recounting of the treatment of slaves, men, women, and children alike, they kind of thought of slaves as you might think of a D-cell battery, a battery. It's useful. There's good to be had from the battery. It can give power to things. But when it runs down, when it's not useful, and when you've used up that captured slave worker, when that slave dies of disease or starvation, well, that's why you buy the 12-pack, isn't it? But Jesus isn't talking about that kind of slavery, of course. He's talking about a different, more severe kind of slavery, spiritual slavery. He says, truly, truly, I said to you, everyone who commits the sin is a slave to the sin. The translations leave out the definite article, the. The definite article is there, the sin, and being enslaved to the sin. Reading through that, it sounds a lot like what we would call addiction. Being enslaved to the sin. It sounds a lot like what we would call addiction. And do we think Jesus doesn't know about addiction? It's not a new thing. We didn't invent addiction. And you can be addicted to a lot of things, and nobody starts out to become addicted to any of them, and it happens, and at some point you know it, then you maybe find yourself enslaved to that thing. And you have a hard time controlling it. And maybe it controls you more than you control it. Addiction quite often involves the Ten Commandments and breaking them, and it happens. And then there's the son. Talks about the son who isn't enslaved to anything. He says, the slave does not continue in the house forever. The son continues forever. Talking about himself. So, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. So to review, you're slaves to sin, that's your master. I'm not a slave to anybody, I'm the Son, and I'm free, and you can be free also indeed. The slave doesn't get anywhere near the house. I think Jared Diamond said that slave owners would often dig a large hole in the ground. And that was home for the slaves at night during their generally short, miserable lives. The son is not a slave. The son is family, and he lives in a house, and he's an heir. And the son now proclaims that he will live in that house forever. That's the Son. A few chapters later, he will tell his disciples that he is going to that house and that he will prepare a room for each of them in that house. And then he's going to come back and get them to take them to that house with the room of their own. So, which is it going to be then? Do you want to be a slave to sin and hell? Or do you want to be free from those things? Christians, you have been chosen by God to be one of his children. Now you have a choice. Those who were believing in him had come to a fork in that spiritual road. Which one's it going to be? Which one's it going to be? He says to them, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, or there is slavery, and which is it going to be? Which is it going to be then? You know, we went to Germany, thought about last year for the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And we kind of decided last year that we just let them get things all gussied up, let the crowds go home, and then observe. So we observed the 501st anniversary of the Reformation last month. Flew to Frankfurt, over to Mainz for a couple days, then on to Wittenberg for 4 nights. Sure enough, the train station at Wittenberg was built last year. Nice train station. And we went to Luther's house and the house of Philip Melanchthon, his co-worker down the street toward the town, went to St. Mary Church, the mother church of the Reformation, and the castle church, that's where Luther's buried, then on to Erfurt, where we stayed in the same Augustinian monastery where Luther had been a monk, but we didn't sleep in his bed. A couple weeks ago, Dr. von Hagel knew that we'd been, asked me if I felt more Lutheran having been to Germany. And that was an email asked, so I thought about it a little bit. Actually, Germany should feel more Lutheran with us having been there. And I'm not bragging. I'm saying that in the land of the blind, the one-eyed man is king. And we are poor, miserable sinners, like we call ourselves every Sunday, but we have managed to continue in the word of Jesus. We have managed that, to continue in the word of Jesus. The Germans, not so much. Not so much. And the German guy saw it coming in the 16th century. Saw it coming. He said, let us remember our former misery and the darkness in which we dwelt. Germany, I am sure, has never heard so much of God's word as it is hearing today. Certainly we read nothing of it in history. If we let it just slip by without thanks and honor, I fear we shall suffer a still more dreadful darkness and plague. In the 16th century, the German guy continued, oh, my beloved Germans, buy while the market is at your door. Gather in the harvest while there is sunshine and fair weather. Make use of God's grace and word while it's still here. Martin Luther, shortly before his death in the year 1545, he died in 46. Luther had at first been optimistic about the spread of the gospel and about the gospel continuing to be preached in Germany. Another of his 1520 treatises is called The Babylonian Captivity. And he talks about how Christendom had been held in a spiritual slavery by leaders who put their own interests ahead of the welfare of the flock entrusted to their care. And having been freed from that captivity, that slavery, Luther wonders, why would you ever want to go back to that? Why would you ever want to go back to that? And when Luther died, in fact, the Lutheran movement almost died with him. Almost died with him. But it turns out he wasn't the only one who thought that he was right. A lot of other people thought that he was right. And by the time he died, 1546, the Lutheran Church existed. And after that, there were bumps in the road. There always will be bumps in the road. But in 1580, a lot of Lutherans signed off on the Book of Concord. If you want to know what the Lutherans believe, it's in the Book of Concord. I read it at seminary. We took classes on it. I referred to it from here from time to time. At ordination, our pastors are required to confess to agreeing with the Word of God as taught in the Book of Concord, much as confirmands are compelled to confess their belief in the teachings from the Luther Small Catechism at confirmation. Yeah, we didn't sleep in Luther's room. His room is part of the museum. Nobody sleeps in it. And we went to the 5 o'clock prayer service there. It's not a monastery anymore, like I mentioned there, but there's a big church there. And for this 5 o'clock prayer church, there were three Germans and these two Americans. And they welcomed us, and we sang, and we prayed with them. And then we lingered and looked at the stained glass. We're kind of stained glass fans. And the three Germans then came over to us. And their best English speaker, and his English was about as good as my German, and we communicated that we're Lutherans, and I'm a Lutheran pastor, and somehow he must have perceived that if you're talking Lutheran, you're talking Missouri Synod. And he said to me, things here are not like they are in America. Things here are not like they are in America. Here, we compromise all the time, even with the Catholics. Here, we compromise all the time, even with the Catholics. And that kind of made me think of Luther's summer shower saying. Luther's summer shower saying. It goes like this, for you know that God's word and grace is like a passing shower of rain which does not return once where it once has been. Then he talks about how the gospel was with the Jews, but no more. And quote, when it's gone, it's gone. Paul brought it to the Greeks, and now they have the Turk back in his day. And on the light, concluding to his reader, therefore, seize it and hold it fast, whoever can. God's word and grace, seize it and hold it fast, whoever can. The freedom of the gospel. An anniversary not celebrated by the Lutherans is the 200th anniversary of the so-called Prussian Union. Friedrich Wilhelm of Prussia decreed that the Lutherans and the Reformed were required by law to come together, no longer be separate. And when you Google Lutheran Church near me in Germany, it comes up evangelical. That's the state church. The state church, which is no more Lutheran in doctrine than the Baptist down the street is Lutheran in doctrine around here. And there are actually about 30,000 out of 82 million, 30,000 out of 82 million. There are more Missouri Synod Lutherans proportionate-wise in the U.S. than there are confessing Lutherans in Germany. They hold church services in a room in Wittenberg on the third Saturday of the month. About 10 years ago, Lutherans from this country started a weekly Saturday service at the Castle Church in Wittenberg. We went to that, and that's the Lutheran presence. That's the Lutheran presence today in a place where the Mother Church of the Reformation, not the Castle Church, is located. So that's Germany today. And the German guy kind of called it, didn't he? The Prussian Union. It's one of the things that caused our spiritual ancestors to leave there and to come here. And that's where the Missouri Synod comes from. And that's kind of who we are. Add to that the overthinking to put it mildly, of things by German philosophers. Generation after generation of theologians and teachers and pastors who just don't believe most of the things in the Bible. And then a couple world wars that left America stronger, destroyed them, and for the most part, anything that was left in their faith in God, to be replaced by a new and different kind of spiritual slavery. You want to know spiritual slavery? Spiritual slavery is all your waking hours wondering if the answers to the big questions are to be found in this book or that book, but not the Bible, or from which friend or relative who seems to have it all together, or maybe I'll go all Oprah, she seems to have it all together. Many famous people seem to think that Kabbalah or Scientology has the answers. That's slavery. Spending your waking hours wondering that, except you bury those thoughts, maybe substance helps. Substances help. So you think about it, and that hurts. So you don't think about it, and that's spiritual slavery. And much of Europe have been led like sheep to the slaughter from the gospel to that spiritual chattel slavery. And with them, we once dwelt in that spiritual chattel slavery, but no more, but no more. In baptism, our sins were washed away. We were given the new birth, and we were called children of God, sons and daughters of God, and the sons and daughters are not slaves, they're heirs to the inheritance. They live in the house, this house and the house in the sky. The slave does not continue in the house forever. The son continues forever. So if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Free, like Luther says, to be a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none, a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject of all. And the problem, of course, is that we still have the sin. We're freedom in the gospel, perfectly free, and sometimes we use that freedom to sin. It's kind of like an addiction, this sin. No, it's not good. I know I shouldn't do that. I don't really want to do that, but look at that. Look at that. And when we do that, we turn to God and we confess our sins like we did this morning, saying something like, confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. And that sounds a lot like an addiction. And God forgives our sins whenever and wherever. And we're free. And if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what's it gonna be? What's it gonna be? And I've seen it go both ways. I see a lot of Christians who remain in the word all the days of their lives. And they want to know, God, when can I go home? I'm ready now. Can I go now? They know exactly where they're going, and they want to go kind of right now. And there's the ones who are baptized, maybe in the church, and then they absent themselves from the church, from the word, from God's grace, and they get to the end, and not so much. Not quite sure what's going on. And it's kind of hard at that point to do much with that person. They have not continued in his word. So when Luther here says this stuff about being free in the gospel, that our forgiveness is absolute and it's given to us as a free gift, his critics also said, what's to keep people from doing what they want to do then? And Luther says, well, you're a Christian. What is it you want to do? And we know what we want to do. We want to do what God wants us to say and do and think. And he talked about the fruit tree. It's called an apple tree. An apple tree bears apples because it's an apple tree. It doesn't bear pears or anything else. The apples don't make an apple tree. The apples come from the apple tree. And the Christian, we produce good works because that's who we are. We're Christians. And of course, the problem is that we get some bad fruit every once in a while, some bad fruit on our tree, maybe worms in it, who knows. When God looks at you, the apple tree, he doesn't see those bad fruits. He doesn't see the bad works. He looks at you and he sees a Christian and he sees only your good works. And if you continue in my word, he says, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And what's it going to be? Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.